We are in Romans chapter 1. We began last week with the first seven verses, and so today we're going to continue now with verses 8 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Paul's desire to preach at Rome. Of course, there are other things that we'll see in this study, but that is a good theme for the passage of Scripture that we're reading today. So let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's ask God to help us. We'll read the passage, and then we'll dive right in. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to gather with our folks. How I love Sunday school. Love the opportunity for us to be together. Study in your words, God, we pray today for Kevin Congrove in Washington and Ed Henson in Montana. How we pray, Father, that you'll bless these men by filling them with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that what they've prepared, they will be able to teach and preach with great power and with understanding. And I pray, Lord God, that souls will be saved in their churches. I also pray, Father, that through the preaching of the Word of God, they'll be strengthened and edified, and you'll be glorified. Today, Father, we open the Scripture in Romans chapter 1 and how important it is for us to be taught by your Holy Spirit. There's a man standing here. There are notes prepared. There's a Bible open, Father. But the lasting result here is the work that your Holy Spirit does with the words of God. And so we ask you to accomplish that today in our midst for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 8, Romans chapter 1. The Bible says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." As I've said before, Paul's a southerner. "That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." That is, "that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in this passage of Scripture, we see Paul was very desirous to be able to preach the gospel at Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he had been praying for them for quite some time and hoped that through preaching the gospel he might establish their faith in Christ. That's one objective he had. And the other objective is he'd like to bear some fruit or have some fruit among them. Now, Paul's desire to preach at Rome was motivated by several things. First of all, it was motivated by their widespread testimony. Look again at verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, he's speaking practically here. I don't know that Paul had been through every place there was, but what he's basically saying is everywhere where he has preached on his journeys, from country to country, from city to city, he had heard what God had been doing in Rome. And so he wanted to be there to see it. He wanted to be there to help. And so, you know, anytime there's something really good going on, there's a guy like Paul involved in it, there's a lot of desire to want to be there and be a part of it. So that was his first motive. Second desire to preach at Rome was motivated in verses 9 and 10 by his continual prayers for them. "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." He'd been praying about it. He'd been praying about it for a long time. He'd been praying for them, and he'd also been praying about the opportunity to go over there. Now, he says that I had prayed without ceasing, making mention of you always in my prayers. It's not like Paul prayed 24 hours a day. But when he says without ceasing, he never forgot to pray for them. And he prayed always. That is, when I'm praying and praying for these churches, I'm praying for you. You're on my prayer list, in other words. And sometimes you read these and you're thinking, man, when am I going to sleep? Yeah. But the idea is that he didn't break that continuity. They were always, you know, when you think to pray always for somebody and you're praying unceasingly for them, they're always on your heart. And then that's what he's saying here. Now, but also notice that what his request was simply was this, that in verse 10, I might have, at length, I might have a prosperous journey. Then he says, by the will of God. In other words, notice that he limited his request by saying, by the will of God. In other words, Lord willing. He didn't want to be there if God didn't want him to be there, but he certainly wanted God to know he wanted to be there. And he only wanted to go if God was willing. This is very interesting when I think about missionary letters that we get, and we got a lot of them. We read those missionary letters, and sometimes, you know, you'll find a guy, and what he has done is he's praying about the direction of his ministry, he's praying about the vision of his ministry, he's praying about God's will for that ministry, and as much as is possible, he is trying to conduct himself in accordance with God's will, making requests for certain things. And you'll find other guys who are pleading with God to do their will. It's their dream, their vision, their objective, and they're trying to get God to go along with it. And there's a great difference in those two things. And Paul's limiting his request by the will of God. He sounds very much like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The will of Jesus Christ was not to have to take that cup. But he said, but he limited his request and said, but not my will, thine be done. And so he left it in God's hands. And of course, God was willing that Jesus Christ should die, and thank God that he did. Now, you know, when Paul makes this request and he says, by the will of God to come unto you, we're very fortunate as Christians that we have the Spirit of God in us, and the Spirit of God can guide us in prayer the same way that Paul was praying. That is, he can guide us according to the will of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Very important to help you and I understand our prayer requests. It seems in verses 26 and 27, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that you would want to take a period of time in prayer. You don't want to rush it because you want to be able to be sensitive, responsive to the work of the Spirit of God in your prayer. He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, watch it, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's no private prayer language, like some people who talk about tongues. These groanings cannot be uttered. But there is a time or a season in prayer where you really don't know what to say, but you know that you're praying, and the Spirit of God is there praying with you. Watch it. Why? He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Watch it, according to the will of God. We're very blessed to be able to pray that way. Last night I was reading a little synopsis of Hudson Taylor's testimony. And he was 17 years old when he got saved. And what had happened, his mother had traveled about 100 miles away, and she was staying with some friends. And one evening, she was impressed by the Spirit of God to pray, and she prayed for hours, I'd say for 3 or 4 hours, for her son. And she prayed until there was the peace of God that passeth all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that came over her, and she knew, as only a mother can, that God had saved her son. And when she came back from that trip, he said, Mom, I want to tell you something. And she smiled and said, I already know, son. And what had happened that very time that she was praying, he was reading a tract, just reading, hopefully to find some good stories in it or whatever, and saw the gospel of the message of the Jesus Christ, that the work of Jesus Christ, the work of redemption, was finished in Christ when he said, it is finished. And that became the revelation of the completed work of Jesus Christ for his soul, and he got on his knees and prayed, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's what's going on here, is that type of prayer. Fortunately, we have the Spirit of God to lead us so that we can pray according to the will of God. Paul's desire to preach at Rome was not only motivated by their widespread testimony and his continual prayers for them, but also by something that's very important, their spiritual need. Their spiritual need. Notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the, watch it, mutual faith, both of you and me. In reading some of other Paul's letters, like Galatians, the one we studied right before this. Well, what did we find out in Galatians after Paul had worked in that field a while and left? What had happened? Yeah, some other men came in and perverted that gospel. When you read Paul's, and we're going to do it, we're studying this entire letter, if Jesus is willing and he doesn't come in the meantime. In this letter, we're going to see the things that principally concerned him about the Romans. This breakup, kind of this misunderstanding between Jewish salvation and Gentile salvation is something he had to deal with. This great work of the Spirit of God in us versus our flesh, he had really a lot to deal with there. And Gentile salvation, he deals with a lot of that. And then our duties and responsibilities as Christians, he deals with a lot of that. And he dealt with these things in the letter because as he's hearing about their faith, he's, I'm sure, troubled about discord arising over Gentile and Jewish salvation, or the understanding of it, or the misunderstanding of it. And so he wants to go in and impart a spiritual gift to them. Now, this spiritual gift that he wants to impart to them is not some gift of the Spirit like you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's not talking about giving them the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of knowledge or the gift of administration or not that kind of thing. That's something the Spirit of God gives. The gift he wants to give is his understanding of the revelations he received in Jesus Christ that they may not know. But why? Look what he wants to do with it in verse 11. To the end ye may be established. He's trying to settle that foundation in the faith of Jesus Christ. And he is looking for, in verse 12, that mutual faith. That mutual faith. That is, you believe like I do and I'm believing like you do. It's a mutual thing. And so he's going to establish them in that. And that's very important because he encounters these problems generally from church to church where he goes. Okay? Another desire or another motive that Paul had for going to Rome was his desire to bear fruit among them or to have fruit among them. Look what he says here in verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now Paul often traveled to areas where there were believers. A lot of times he went to areas where there weren't believers, but he often traveled to areas where there were believers. And when he did, he had fruit among them. But also what he did is that he worked off of that group, worked with that group, and took the gospel to regions beyond them. For example, we have a church here. But there are not a lot of churches around here that are like this one. And I don't say that boastfully, it's just the way it is. And there are places that don't even have one, that aren't really that far from here. And so there's always this desire to want to take what you got and do it again nearby to further that gospel. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll give you an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verses 13 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Here's Paul. This is his ministry. This is how he does it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Well, he's writing to believers that are in Corinth. He says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." So he's basically saying, I'm not coming down there to find some people that are loyal to, let's say, Apollos, and steal them and make them my sheep and tell everybody I got a good church here. My measure is to get in there, to have fruit among you, and then to reach beyond you with you to those regions that are out there within the measure that God has given us, to reach them also. That's his method. He wants to do the same thing in Rome. And that's a really good plan. The Lawrences are here with us. They've been missionaries down in Mexico for years, and they have a radio station down there, a radio broadcast, four radio stations now, and they reach into areas beyond their central ministry, and churches are being planted, you see, in those areas. That is fruit, see, that's among them, but also in the regions beyond them. That's just a beautiful thing, and that's what Paul really wants to go up to Rome to do. Notice also in verse 13, he says, "I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto." Today, when you and I use the word "let" in most contexts, we're talking about allowing something to happen. Your children come to you and say, "Will you let me go to my friend's house this afternoon?" You're giving permission. But "let" here is used in the same, and you probably could tell that from the context, is used in the same way that you use it in tennis. Any of y'all familiar with tennis? Alright, if a person is serving and the ball strikes the net, it is called a let. And that means that the net has hindered the trajectory and the travel of the ball and caused it to either bounce off course or stop. Alright, that's called a let. And so he's using it the same way here. He's talking about being hindered. He said, "I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto." He was hindered in doing that. He didn't tell you why. In one place, in another epistle, he says, "Satan hindered me." But in this case, it could very well have been God as well. There was a time when he wanted to go into Asia, and God wouldn't allow him to do that. He instead received the Macedonian call and followed that vision. So he didn't tell you who's doing it, just, "I couldn't get there," okay? Let hitherto. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we find another motive for his desire to preach at Rome. And not only was it their widespread testimony and his continual prayer for them and their spiritual need and his desire for fruit among them, but it was also this: his general indebtedness to the lost. Paul had a driving motive in himself to preach that gospel. And he felt it was strong. He felt that he was indebted to the people for whom Jesus Christ had died. He says in verses 14 and 15, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So Paul believed that he owed it to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. That's how we would say it. I believe I owe it to you. And that's why when he preached, he often preached without compensation from those he'd won to the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where Paul describes his work in the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Great passage on the ministry. And look what Paul says here in verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. After explaining to the Corinthians in verses 7 through 14, after explaining to them in those 8 verses that it was his right and privilege to be compensated, paid, supported by preaching the gospel, he said in verse 16, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So he said, no matter how I'm treated, there is a necessity. I am a debtor. I owe it to them to preach. Verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, I may not want to do this, but God gave it to me to do, and I got to do it. Okay? Then he says in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So oftentimes, because of this great compulsion, this great necessity, this indebtedness to Gentiles, Paul preached and would not by some congregations be compensated at all for what he had did, or what he had done. As a matter of fact, when you keep reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what he says in verse 19. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. You see that? So that's like that indebtedness. He said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law, and so forth and so on. He says at the end of verse 22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I mean, he said, you know, I'll do it any way God wants me to do it. And I'll go anywhere what God wants me to go. And that was driving him to want to get up there to Rome and preach the gospel there too, because that's what his obligation was. Now go back to the passage in Romans and notice that he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, who are these guys? What's he doing preaching to a bunch of barbarians? You know, when you use the term today, you're thinking of your two-year-old son. He's a barbarian or a grandson or whatever. Maybe the five-year-old or the 16-year-old or, you know. Barbarian generally is a reference to an uncivilized person, but not in this context and not generally in the Bible, not generally. A barbarian by definition is a non-Roman, non-Greek foreigner or an alien. Okay? Now alien, you think E.T., we're not talking that kind, we're talking like, you've heard it, illegal aliens, okay? So you're used to the problem, alright? It's a foreigner who is not a Greek or not a Roman. Notice he mentions all three in the two passages. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks, there's one, and to the barbarians, those are foreigners that are not Greeks. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Romans, Greeks, and barbarians are the groups that he is preaching to. Just for cross-reference, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the passage on unknown tongues. And not going to run a rabbit trail here, just want to tell you that an unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not the gift of tongues at all. And you know that because if it's the gift of tongues, there's no need for an interpreter. And this passage is all about interpreting the tongue. In which case, then, you're talking about a foreign language. If all I can speak is Spanish and all you can speak is English for us to communicate, I've got to have an interpreter. Otherwise, I need to sit down, shut up, and let somebody that knows how to speak English talk. That's what this passage is about. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11, he says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. That isn't that he's uncivilized, it's that he's a foreigner. I can't understand him. So that's the context in which Paul is using barbarian in Romans chapter 1. All right, and then we notice in verses 16 and 17, Paul's boldness in preaching the gospel. That was his last motive. His boldness. So his general indebtedness to the lost was a driving factor, but then his boldness in preaching the gospel. He was not ashamed to preach the gospel anywhere at any time to any people. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's profound. I mean, just think about it. Just think about what he's saying. You may not be ashamed to go with us on a Sunday afternoon and go talk to a perfect stranger at their doorstep about Jesus Christ, because you don't know them and they don't know you. But you may have the hardest time in the world standing face to face with your mother or father or brother or sister or child talking about Jesus Christ. It may just get you totally tongue-tied. Or likewise, you may be great ease in talking to your family about it, and you're scared to death to go knock on somebody's door that you don't know and tell them about Jesus. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'll tell anybody. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, there's a lot in this particular passage here, these two verses. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is. When you hear the gospel and you believe it, your life changes. And as you continue to believe these words, the manifestation of the change becomes apparent to everybody else that knows you. You see somebody you hadn't seen in 6 months after you've been growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, what's up with you? You're different. Yeah, no kidding. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. That's what the gospel does. But you know, even though Paul was routinely persecuted for preaching the gospel, and even though not everyone that heard it believed it, he wasn't ashamed of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice what most people that he preached to did with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he spends a long time talking about it. We'll look at one verse, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So I love the gospel, but you know, there are a lot of people that think what you and I believe is foolishness. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. Now go back to Romans chapter 1 and notice it's the power of God unto salvation. The key thing is to everyone that believeth. The gospel is truly available to every person in the world. But only those who believe it know its power. Which is interesting, because when Mike Roberts was in language training in Vietnam for 5 years, 4 hours in the morning and 4 hours in the afternoon, one of his teachers was Catholic and one of his teachers was Buddhist, and they were all Asian or Vietnamese. So there's a different mentality. There's a different way of approaching things. If you've had any exposure to different cultures, not everybody views things the way an American views things. The Buddhist came to him one day and said, so tell me about eternal life. And he looked at him and smiled. He said, when you have it, you'll know. Well, that's not how you would approach the gospel, but that's what that guy needed. Because what that compelled him to do then was to go into the Bible and begin to look. When he believed what he was reading, he got saved. And he came back 6 months later with a big smile on his face. He said, yeah, I know now. And the difference is, it was just as powerful as it had always been. It didn't do anything until he believed it, and when he believed it, changed his life. So that's the key to the gospel, is believing it. Then he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul's custom was to always go wherever he went. If there were Jews there, he would always go first to them, and then he would deal with the Gentiles. And functionally, there were a couple reasons for this. All right, first of all, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, verse 22, when he was talking to the woman of Samaria at the well, he said, salvation is of the Jews. And that's true. God made a covenant with Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jesus Christ is the one who made that covenant possible when he died on the cross of Calvary. That covenant will be fulfilled for Israel when Jesus returns, because he will take away their sins, and their sins and iniquities will he remember no more. You and I get in on that when we believe Jesus Christ. Okay, so salvation is of the Jews. And so customarily, Paul would go there first. Look at Acts chapter 3 as an example. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Peter is saying, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from all his iniquities." You first. Okay? So that's the pattern. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. "Though that was the pattern, here is the typical result." Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Paul had already been to the synagogue, preached to the Jews. Watch it, verse 44. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That was the typical reaction. Go to the Jew first, they turn it down, go to the Gentiles. Even when Paul finally did make it to Rome, he called the Jews together in Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 17, Acts chapter 28, verse 17. "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." So there he goes again, same pattern. "He preaches the gospel to them," verse 24, "some believe the things which were spoken and some believe not." Verse 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So that was the same pattern he followed all through his ministry, and always with the same result. Now in verse 17 he says, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay, look at Romans chapter 10. The righteousness of God is revealed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Well, Jesus Christ was righteous, never sinned, died. And after his resurrection, he was willing to transfer his righteousness to us if we would receive him. All right, so Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of," watch it, "God's righteousness." See, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but they're ignorant of that because they keep turning it down. "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." There it is. The righteousness of God is revealed in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a verse I probably quote once a week in some capacity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," watch it, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Somebody said to me, talking about Calvinism, they said, "Well, if Jesus Christ died for all, then how come all aren't saved?" I said, he died for all, but dying for all is only part of the gospel. That's the death part. But there's also the resurrection part. All right? So what happens is that he died for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But only those that receive him are the ones that get his righteousness. And without that, you can't be justified. So there's the other part. And so he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Then he says, from faith to faith. From faith to faith. And we're going to make this comment and then we'll close this lesson. What does he mean by from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith? All right, well, this is very interesting. He says, as it is written. So then back there in the Old Testament, somewhere, it was said, the just shall live by faith. Okay, that's in Habakkuk. You know where that book is. You can flip right to it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. You say, could you give me a little more direction than that? Yeah. Fifth of the last book in your Old Testament. So going backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. How would you like to have that for a name? You know, people say, I'm looking through the Bible for a name for my child. There's one. That sounds like something you do after you eat a hot pepper. You get a Habakkuk. Oh. Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 4. This is where it's quoted. But notice very carefully how it's worded. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by, what's the next word? His faith. His faith. Paul didn't say it that way. He said that, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's true. But in the Old Testament, it was his faith. Okay? And his faith led him to do what he could under the law, and that also led him to understand he needed mercy from God. That's his faith. Now notice in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. In the New Testament, it's the faith of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be, might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So there's a transition here. And let me show you this next couple of verses and then we'll summarize it. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. So he says, from faith to faith. He says, there you were. The just shall live by his faith. Now Christ has died on the cross, and that's the gospel I preach, and I'm now justified by the faith of Christ. And that law was my schoolmaster to bring me from that faith to this faith. You see it? And so that's what he's talking about when he says, from faith to faith. And he has to deal with this subject of them being stuck under the law. He's going to show them that transition. He's going to try to bring them from their faith to the faith of Christ, those that aren't saved. And that's what he does with the gospel. Well, as you know, because we already saw it in Acts chapter 28, Paul eventually made it to Rome. And when he did, the Bible says it was the will of God, the way he had prayed. I'll just read you the verse so we can go ahead and close. He says, Paul says in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, he says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. But he got, it wasn't a prosperous journey. That's what he'd been praying for. But he got to Rome on a shipwreck. But he got there. In bonds, but he got there. Amen, amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close and take a little break. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to be faithful stewards of these words we've learned for Jesus' sake. Help us also not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.